Well, I appreciate the opportunity, I know Flo does as well, to be with you folks today, to interact with you, to fellowship, to worship the Lord, to break bread together, and to consider some things from God's Word. Before I do that, I just wanted, being a musician, wanted to express how much I appreciate the music this morning with our two brothers, and really with the assembly singing. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, it speaks of, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Now, the word understanding means meaning. And I can sense that here. Yes, we are singing in the spirit. It's a joy to sing as we've been doing, you know, and upheld, so to speak, by the Lord, by the Spirit, and by the two musicians, the Lord working through them. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. And what an encouragement it was to participate with you. Also just want to share with you, Flo and I, we're from the Leesburg, Florida area, about an hour, 45 minutes from here, Keystone Heights. I'm involved in a work at the camp, Camp Horizon that is, it's called the Camp Horizon Bible Institute, and I'm one of five instructors, Brother Steve Slusser and Phil Geikema. They are two that whose names you would recognize, and there are several others. And we work with principally young people, but not necessarily so. It's anyone who wants to be grounded further and become acquainted more with the things of the Word, the things of the Scriptures. And we've had several students, late 40s, early 50s, you know, participating in this work. If you want to find out more about it, you can go to the website that Brother Slusser has designed. It's chbi.us, chbi.us. And it gives an overview of what we're about, the courses we offer, and what we are attempting to do with the students who come our way. Now, the third thing I'd like for us to do, we might as well, of course, turn to the Scriptures, Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. And in the time that we have together this morning, I principally want to focus on verse 33. The context is the Lord's coming. But let's read from 32 through 37. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, the third thing, other than, of course, us trying to look into this passage a little deeper, I was intrigued by the sixth bulleted item in your brochure or in your program that talks about what you believe. And I thought it was a wonderful way to describe something of what we want to look into briefly this morning before we get into verse 33. The sixth bulleted item under We Believe says, the Lord will return to the air for his people and will later return to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. I thought, what a wonderful way to introduce the backdrop for this passage that we just read. For what you have here in this bulleted item are two stages of the Lord's coming. Two stages, I might add, of his second coming. He has come once, and it's obvious. He is Lord, it is obvious. He is the Savior of the world. So many other things, it was made obvious. He's the one in whom we can confidently place our faith in for so great a salvation. He has already come, but as we've been singing in the Spirit, he's coming again. Now, one of the songs we read, it's a great song. I think it was the very first one we sang. Maybe it was 187. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Now, there are several hymns that use that word soon about the Lord's coming. And you know, soon can be a relative word, can it? I have had students who wish they would be able to graduate right this day, okay, and let's have that behind us. Well, that's not soon. That's imminent, okay? But soon, if you're getting the picture, is a relative word. It can be, yeah, it could be today, but it could be next June, you know, or graduation example. Imminent is a much better word, and it gives the connotation at any time he can snatch us up. The word in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to catch us up. And we're caught up with him already, aren't we? For those of us who know him truly as Savior, we're caught up with him in another sense. We love him. And he is our bread, the bread of life. But there is that time, which could be at any time, when he's going to come. It's an imminent sort of thing. Instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, we read in First Thessalonians 4? It's 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you. Do you know what the twinkling of an eye is? I can sense some of that in your eyes, you know, as I see this Spirit. The twinkling is the time it takes for light to go from the surface of the eye to the retina. Now, in our good old days in science class, we have been reminded that light travels 186,000 miles per second. So think, in the twinkling of an eye, it's inconceivable. We're out of here, gone. It's incredible. So, you know, I know what the hymn writers mean when they say maybe soon. I like to think of the word imminent as I'm singing soon. You know, the word imminent doesn't fit here, does it? Maybe morning, maybe soon, maybe evening, and maybe imminent. No, that just doesn't work, does it? But again, I like to think of, in place of that word soon, I know it could be at any time. So we have several stages. The Lord will return to the air for his people. That's the first stage of his second coming. And will later return to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. That's the second stage, isn't it, of his second coming. Now, in the middle between the first coming to snatch up the saints, we have things like Mark chapter 13, verses 14, excuse me. Well, 14 through 18, and then we have the Great Tribulation, 19 through 23. And then we have Christ's return to earth at the close of the tribulation. That's the second phase of his second coming, isn't it? And you're going to have signs. And the Jews, they look for signs, don't they? The church is going to be out of here way before the tribulation. And we don't have time to look into the verses that really give us the inclination. Yes, it's any time. And if we're looking at for something else, like the tribulation, then we're not going to be in the spirit of what 1 Corinthians 1:7 says and Philippians 3:20. Both of those passages use words which give the indication we, our posture, our mindset, should be looking, you know, with, it's almost like a bent neck. You're looking out the door. Has he come? Is he coming? It's with great anticipation. And if we are looking for anything else, you know, to come, then that hampers, that dampens our mindset. So we're looking for. Now the question is, okay, we've got the second phase of his second coming. Does this passage then apply to believers in this present age, in the church age, the age of grace? Well, yes, in at least two respects. We read in other places that we, the saints, are going to be accompanying our Lord. In Jude verse 14, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Believers are going to be with him. Jude 14, in crowd, thousands, who knows, and in a really large people, company of people, what that's going to be like to witness our Lord coming to this earth. This is his second stage of his second coming, to rule in that millennial kingdom, as we saw in the bulletin. So, Revelation chapter 19, the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I believe those are believers, the righteousness of the saints, you know, of course, imparted to us through Christ. We're coming back with him, but that's the second phase of the second coming. I'd like to bring before you, though, that even though this is way after the rapture, after the tribulation, this passage we just read that there are some corresponding principles we would find in the epistles to the first phase of his second coming. Words like watch, okay, we will find in the epistles. The word in verse 36 that we read, suddenly, unexpectedly, that's what that translates to from the Greek. Suddenly also means unexpectedly. There's an unexpected coming. Could be right now, at any time. We are told in the epistles to be awake. Now, I can be alive, but not be awake. I think of the hurricane that we faced. What was it last year? Was it Irma? Irma. Okay. That night that Irma rolled through Orlando, I was staying at the Geikema's place, along with Flo and several others, and the noise was horrendous, at least so I'm told. There were some members of that household that were, they couldn't sleep, and they heard this tumultuous roar. To be honest with you, I slept through it. You know, I was alive, but I wasn't awake. And for all I know, I could have been taken out on the mattress and floating somewhere, oblivious. And the Lord wants us certainly not to be oblivious to all that we have going on around us and that's within the flesh that wants to rear itself, wants us to be awake. And that's what verse 33, that first word, watch, means, to be awake. But then we have three other occasions of the word watch. Verse 34, 35, and 37, those three come from a different Greek word, which means to be alert while doing business for God. Business for God is represented in verse 34. The Son of Man has left the earth for a short while, and he's coming back, this second phase of his second coming. But in the meantime, for like us, as we find out in the epistles, he has given authority to his servants. That means he has given capacities for us to serve him. For one thing, spiritual gifts. You may feel like you don't have much to offer, but you do if you are a believer in Christ. A word of encouragement, a word of comfort. Believe you me, prayer is so vital. Ephesians 6, I believe it's 18. Praying and watching with all supplication and so forth. So there is some relevance of this passage. All scripture can be, if it's rightly handled or rightly divided, it can be used for application to us in this church age. We are to pray, as we mentioned. So verse 33, watch and pray. And again, Ephesians 6, we probably won't have time to consider that great passage on the armor of God, and it culminates with seemingly something that is not armor, but that seventh thing is prayer. And what a powerful verse that is. Now, verse 33, let's focus in on that for a few minutes. The first two words we come across, if you have a KJV Bible, it says, take heed. And this word or term means to beware. And it means an earnest contemplation. And you have to be intense about it. That's what this term means. Every time I see that, take heed, I almost see it as a light flashing in front of me. Give this close consideration. And there are really so many things concerning the second coming of our Lord that require close consideration. Take heed, watch and pray. And so I had to ask myself, for whom am I watching? Furthermore, for what reasons am I watching? For what reasons am I praying? For what should I be praying? I don't know if we'll have the time to get into the answers of all those questions, but let's consider a few things. For whom are we watching? Now, it may be very obvious to all of us. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us. But my next point that I'm wondering about, and I speak to myself, is my heart attitude really reflecting an earnest yearning to see him? And this is something I must be honest with you, to over the years, to latch on to that. And there are many believers, I've watched their testimonies, and they're incredible. You can tell they are yearning. And I'm convicted about it myself. I'm not there yet. And that's one reason why I'm doing this study, to investigate and crave that imminent return of the person of the Lord Jesus. This is one who is the lover of our souls. He is the Lord of all. Think of the glories of his person that we are going to behold. John, in his Gospel, chapter 1, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Two seemingly contradictory attributes, but in him they were absolutely perfect, perfectly meshed. You know, sometimes a believer will hold fast to the truth, you know, the truth of God's word, but we may not be very gracious in bringing that, say, to a fellow believer. And we can have that sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the truth. But if we, in a mindset of, all right, I'm going to take that sword and twist it, you know, no, that's not the gracious. But the Lord Jesus, as we know, was the perfect balance of these seemingly contradicting attributes. And the meal offering in the Old Testament portrays that. No lumps, no inconsistencies, just perfect. The disciples in Matthew 17, verse 2, they got a little glimmer of this intrinsic glory of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 17, 2, his face, it shone as the sun. You know, the face reveals so much of what we are as people. If I have a down and out day, you know, or I'm discouraged, which you shouldn't. But suppose that were, you know, it shows through on the face, doesn't it? And those of us who may see a person who's discouraged, we can see it in their face, and maybe that's the time where we need to come and encourage them. But we also read that his raiment was white. It was glistening. The attributes of the Lord were, I almost believe it was kind of a limited sense. Not because of who he is, but because of the disciples. It's almost like, did they really know how to deal with this? I'm wondering if we would. One of the things that hinders us right now from really taking in the beauties of the Lord is we have incorruptible bodies. Excuse me, we have corruptible bodies. But that's going to give way, 1 Corinthians 15, to the incorruptible. And we're going to be able to take in with a lot more, I don't know, enablement. That's going to be the only thing really that awes us. It's the Lord himself. There won't be that flesh, the world, the adversary to contend with any longer. And we read other passages. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. The glory of God in the face of it's the countenance of the Lord Jesus. The glory of God revealed. That's what we're going to see. John in Revelation 1 beheld his countenance, and what happened? He fell as though he was dead. What a sight it was. So we're going to be occupied with that for eternity. Nothing on this earth even compares with what we will see in the many glories of his person. Now that's his intrinsic glory, and that's enough right there, isn't it? But we have another aspect to consider. We have what Bible expositors would call the acquired glory. In 1 John chapter 3, we read that we are going to see him as he is. Not as he was, but as he is. John 17:24, the Lord Jesus speaking, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And in Philippians chapter 2, that very well-known passage, verses 9 through 11, he is highly exalted. As a result of his work at Calvary's cross, humbling himself, the Lord Jesus, becoming obedient unto death, satisfying the just, holy claims of God, he was raised up by the glory of the Father, and he is highly exalted. He is in a place, this is what Brother Ken Woost, an authority on the Greek language, says the Lord Jesus has been raised to a place of super eminent glory. That's following his work at Calvary. Higher than the highest. Incredible. So we've got both of these, at least two areas of his glory that are going to occupy our attention, and eternity will be too short, as the phrase goes. Something to look forward to, isn't it? This imminent return. But is it possible for a Christian to be, as we live in the present, to be apathetic about this? To be unmoved? I know I was. I mean, I had the head knowledge, more and more getting a deeper appreciation for his imminent return. Is it possible a Christian can dread his coming? So satisfied with the things in this world that really the things of Christ don't really mean all that much. That's not too healthy, is it? Is the rapture of the saints viewed upon as merely an escape from a trial or responsibility? I know sometimes we may make a little quip, you know. Well, I've got this big job to do, and I don't particularly like having to do it, but maybe the rapture will come, you know. And we don't really mean that, but hopefully we don't. There's so much more awaiting us, and we need to yearn for it, embrace it. Being a musician, I like to use the term, do we own it? I've heard many performers who perform in their juries. Now, that's like a final examination for either singing or playing. And there are some performers, you know, as I'm trying to grade them, they just barely can put down the buttons on their trumpet, or they can just barely sing the words. They just barely know it, that piece of music. They don't own it. They have not spent a lot of time, and it's a part of them. Do we own the fact that the Lord Jesus, he's coming for us at any time, and what we will see, the lover of our souls, home at last to be with him? Do we embrace it? Now, in the few minutes that we have, let's turn on over to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And then we read again concerning his appearance. Verse 3 of chapter 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's a lot in this passage, but just a few things before we dismiss this morning. Little children. Now, there are three groups of believers in 1 John. There are the little children, who are the very young in the faith, and not necessarily young in physical age, but they could be older believers who've never really grown. There's the young men, as we would read in 1 John. They have developed some capacity for being strong in the Lord and found out, well, the Lord has given them much grace to meet various trials and so forth. There are the fathers. That's another group of believers. And I view this as both men and women who have walked with the Lord, who have abided in him, verse 28, who have dwelled in him over many years and have become one with him. And it's almost like they're on the threshold, ready to go over that threshold and be with the Lord. They love him so much. And John is bringing to our attention, we want to get to that level where we have him only as our focus. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence. The word confidence comes from the Greek term meaning assurance and a boldness. 1 John, to me, is a book of assurance in several different ways. If you read 1 John, you have at least 7 different indicators of if one is a Christian or not. In my early days, coming into an assembly, I struggled. Am I saved or am I not? And 1 John helped strengthen me in that area. For example, we read in one place, he that saith, you might profess, that he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even now. Were there any occasions or a regular practice, shall I say, of hating my brother? Certainly that is not a healthy sign for a believer. And there are at least 7 indications of this assurance of one's salvation. Here, we have an assurance that when we go to be with him, we will do so with a confidence, a boldness. We will not be ashamed to stand before him at his coming. Another kind of assurance, isn't it, for the believer who has walked with him and grown, and it comes as a result of dwelling in him, abiding in his word and in prayer. Is there going to be shame when we stand before him? I'll close with this little story. When I was a second grader, just a few years ago, this is down in Miami, Florida. I was at recess, and we were lining up. I think we were going to lunch, okay? And we had played outside, and I was in line, and here comes a guy, and he cuts in front of me in line. Well, he was not going to get away with that. And so we got into a rough and tumble brawl. Now, I was, of course, unsaved at that time. I would have not even thought about that. Now, but the monitor picked us up and brought us to the principal's office. I can see her to this day. Mrs. Gilbert, there she was, sitting at her desk. Gray hair. Now, she was full of grace, and she had truth, too. As I looked at that stern face, I had fear in my heart. What is she going to do to me and to my fellow, he eventually became one of my good friends. What is she going to do to me? I had no shame, though. I wasn't ashamed of what I had done. When the believer goes to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have no fear. Our sins are forgiven, aren't they? But will there be some kind of shame? Will there even be a little bit of a turning away? I didn't even do that as a second grader. I was just shaking my boots, ready for the paddle to come. We need to see our lives examined. That's the bottom line. And in prayer, and time in the Word, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and there can be some changes made such that we will have that confidence, and we won't be ashamed that it is coming. We're out of time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will enable us to do the work you've entrusted us to do, to occupy until you come, Lord Jesus. We know that you will come and you will tarry not. And we would also say, as did the writer John, even so come, Lord Jesus. That should be our heart's desire every step along the way. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.